was speaking to you, I spent almost 44 years trying to come out of a religious system, and in many ways feel that I am just now getting on the verge of beginning. Second thing, if you understood anything at all in the hymn, you understood and understand that there's no such thing in this day as a guilty soul. And there's no such thing as one needing mercy. Religion has destroyed this land. And it's not the government. It's not any of these other things where the fault lies. The fault lies in the pulpit, pulpits, and the fault lies with the very children of God. But I trust the Lord will give us grace to press on in such an ungodly hour, time and world in which we live. I realize that the last two Sundays have been a little, can I say, difficult. And sometimes in between, the Lord will come back and speak to the children in a more soothing term and help them. I do not know that that will be the case today. Don't know where we're going or how to even get to where we ought to be going as far as the next little while before you. But I trust that through your prayers and the goodness and mercy of God and the help of the Spirit, we shall find direction for us this day. But I would beg of you, don't be forgetful hearers. Well, first of all, do all you can to be hearers. I'm not talking audibly. All of you got pretty good ears still to hear sound. I'm talking about here. Would that God would have something to say to us in our hearts. If you'll turn with me, I've got two main portions of Scripture, several verses to add to them, I think. Acts 17, and in a few minutes, Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, but not limiting it to Deuteronomy 4. There are several verses in Deuteronomy. Before we read, though, would you seek with me the face of our gracious Lord? Eternal God, we ask of you in Christ's name to give us a heart hungering after, thirsting for, and not satisfied because we're sitting on a pew. And Father, would you instruct us as the need might be this day for us as an individual, for we as a people. Sometimes we are, as the blind man, groping in the noonday sun, unable to find the walls about us or the path in front of us. Would you help us? And would you, merciful Father, be pleased to so fix our hearts that the Spirit of God might draw, convict, convince, bring us from where we are, or if any of us are satisfied with where we are at this moment. We've already taken off the harness. Removed from our hands the working implements. Pull the oars up into the boat and decided that we'll just ride with a current for a while. Father, it must not be. We are engaged in a war that will not cease until we cross from this life into that of eternal life, be it wherever it might be. If we are thy children, we have the treasure, this treasure, in earthen vessels. We have a flesh that is constantly warring against the spirit. Things that are right. And it is but a few times in our journey that you'll take us apart into the desert and enable us to rest. Our place here is no different. If we hear from thee, we must war within our own minds against everything that is contrary to our hearing. There will be thoughts arising from whence we know not, some anew, some with which we have been engaged this week will encroach again this morning. Be merciful and help us in hearing, in preaching, in doing. For if we are hearers only, we will not come into condemnation. We are condemned already. God help us. We ask in Christ's name and for His great name's sake. Amen. Acts 17, 22. And I want to speak to you from four words in verse 23. To thee, or no, make that three. The unknown God. As to why those are all capitalized, I don't know the full reason, but it ought to catch your attention. The unknown God. And if we went and preached, and probably far beyond this number, but I'll say in 99 out of 100 churches, you'd have to begin with the unknown God. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," means they've got gods, means they've got dedication, it means they've got a religious service and a form of godliness. "I beheld your devotions, but in looking all about, I found an altar." They've got an altar. Let me just read you this, and then we'll move on. "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus." These got an altar. The king saw an altar at Damascus, and the appearance was so great, it was far beyond that old brazen altar that Solomon had built in which to offer the sacrifices. This with a lot of carvings and engravings. It was nice. Somewhat attractive. Far better than the one we've got down there in Israel. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah, just like everybody else in our day, would please the king. Didn't matter about God, the direction, the commands of God. He'd rather please him. So Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And then King Ahaz gets back. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, that is the one that's here that we've been burning the morning offerings and the evening meat offerings. Upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of the people of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offering and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering. They got an altar. They got the sacrifice. They got the sprinkling of blood. And Ahaz said, the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Never was built for that purpose. I'll inquire by that altar. Bypass God. Fixed his own altar. Oh, we'll keep altar God in there. But we're going to move it out of the front. We're going to move it to the back. Now in Acts 17, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. We live in a day with a canned gospel up the top and give it to anybody. We live in a day with a plan of salvation that is microwavable. Stick it in there and 10 seconds later, you got the meal. And we think that maybe the message to the jailer, believe, is the message to all men and women. But it's not. God always fixes the message to the condition of the particular individual. And the gospel always, as the old fellow says, has got a different thrust in every generation. So the gospel to the jailer was believe, repent. But that's not the gospel in its fullest in our hour. In the same chapter, look at Paul in verse number 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. In the synagogue with the Jews, he's declaring unto them Jesus crucified, risen, and Lord. To the Athenians, he doesn't begin with Christ. He begins with an unknown God. Then certain philosophers, verse 18, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. That's to the Jews. They know God. Their synagogue has been built upon the premise of them knowing God. They didn't know Jesus. So now he preaches Christ as the resurrected Lord. But when he gets to the Athenians, he begins with the one essential truth that is needful in our land today, God. And God as Creator is the first principle of true religion. Of this God, who created all things, he is the sole and proper object of true devotion and worship. God is Creator. Second of all, Lord. Whether the Athenians had the illusion that the Jews had a God, in one sense, if that's it here with Paul on Mars Hill, that's right. And if they had an allusion to the Jews' God cannot be known, in one sense, that's right. Moses, you can't see my face and live. No man can know God. That's a given. Except God make himself known to you. Nobody knows the Father. Your little brain didn't find out God and Christ in the Scripture and bring you to a knowledge of God. It didn't do it. Mine didn't either. I don't know why they had an altar to an unknown God, but maybe they didn't want to leave out one. Maybe they figured this altar would include all that they didn't know, or Maybe they knew that there was a God that could not be known. But two things. You can mark it down, and you must go through life with this. God must be known. Far beyond what you know Him today. Number two, God must be worshipped. Far beyond where we are. You gotta know the one that is unknowable. You gotta worship the one that man can't devise a system that will bring about this worship. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Been there all the time. Isaiah didn't know it. Been there all the time while Isaiah was a good man, carrying out the work of God. I saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had two wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. We could find something of reverence of God in our souls, there wouldn't be this quick access that we think we have into the presence of God. There wouldn't be so much carelessness in our approach. These creatures that had never sinned covered their face, flying about a holy God. And we that have known nothing but sin, somehow or another, we think that just any time, in any manner, we can approach unto God with no reverence in our soul. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Nobody knew that but these seraphims. And a few of the old men and women throughout up until this time that got just a glimpse of God in the shadows behind the lattice board. In the darkness of the Old Testament, they knew a little about God being holy. And now, upon the revelation of Isaiah being brought to see the throne and the one sitting on it, and hearing the voice of these holy or these sinless creatures crying holy, now Isaiah knows a little, but it's still in part. But now listen to the last phrase. The whole earth is full of His glory. That may be in reference to the coming gospel dispensation, when the gospel
goes out from Jerusalem and Judea into the uttermost parts of the world. And the light of God begins to shine in all nations. I don't know. But the whole earth is full of God's glory. But where it is seen and where it is known, it is but with a few people. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. That's the disciples. And a handful of other folks. Jesus came into His own. His own knew Him not. His own saw no glory in Him. His own set away with Him. He's a man that does miracles by the power of the devil. Crucify Him. And the post of the doors, then the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. I'm laboring in a land. And I'm laboring without great assistance. I don't want that to seem irreverent. But I'm laboring without a great assistance of the Spirit of God in this day. Trying to get the voice of God one more time back in our church or in our church. The door moved at the voice. John fell at His feet, He's dead, and said His voice was as the sound of many waters. Used to go down from my grandmother's house to a creek that ran into the Tallapoosa River. And honestly, a half a mile before you got there, you could hear the water falling over about a 10-foot rock dropping off. On good days, you could hear it walk as you walked out of her house. Now, His voice was as the sound of many waters. God's voice, my soul, dear folk, it is so small in this day and so hard to be recognized. But Isaiah saw it and Isaiah heard it at the voice of Him that cried. At the voice of judgment. The coming judgment of Israel going into captivity. Second of all, the coming judgment when there will be the second destruction of the temple of God. God's tired with it. Fed up with the people, do away with the temple. They think because they go, they think because they go through a form. They think because they follow to the letter the prescription I've given for worship that they've done some kind of great favor to me. Do away with it. Destroy it. The house was filled with smoke. Darkness covered the land of Israel. Revelation chapter 9, the one was given the key of the bottomless pit and he opened it. There arose smoke as of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of that smoke. Everything that gave witness to the glory of God was under darkness. The glory of God filling the whole earth. It'd be a rare thing for you to walk out in the morning and look up at the sun and it testify to you of the glory of God, or of, as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You have to work at it to discern that the rain from heaven is as the word of God being dispersed abroad to his people to revive, to make alive their souls. The glory of God filling the whole earth. No, the earth is filled with darkness by reason of the pit that has been opened up, and the scorpions coming out stinging men. And they can't die. But don't want to live. Mark it down, every soul here this day. Mark it down in the depths of your heart, for you to enter glory, this unknown God must be known. He's got to be. And ignorant worship must be turned into that which is in truth and in spirit, or you won't be in glory. Deuteronomy chapter 4. To know God, you got to get to Him. And to know God, you got to walk with Him. Finding God in Christ is but the beginning of your salvation. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. I think I read verse 9 to you last week in closing. Getting close to closing. Verse 10. Especially the day, that is, taking heed to yourself and keeping your soul diligently. Especially the day that thou studiest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. You got to know Him. You can't know Him until the Spirit of God introduces you. And you can't know Him until you've spent a lifetime walking with Him, and then it's just but a drop in the bucket of who God is. And you can't know Him until God makes you hear His words. You gather all of them together that they may learn to fear me. Reverence. That they may all the days that they shall live upon the earth. For the learning God is an ever increasing thing. What you got yesterday, He adds on to it today. It's like beginning in kindergarten and you learn how to make an A. And your vowels, and your numbers. And then you moved up to the first grade, and you learn words. And by the end, you're reading small sentences. And you get to the 12th grade. One of the things that students despised that I enjoyed so much, they wanted a test where they could memorize all the answers in studying. And I never was interested in the answer.
they might get a point or a half a point for having the correct answer. Or they'd get 9 points for showing me how they got to the point of getting the answer. We want a gospel where we can memorize. And we want to stay with the ABCs. But you got to know God. That's an absolute. This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God. That's where Paul begins. You are ignorantly worshiping an unknown God, and you're going to go to hell. You keep on with ignorant worship. That they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, knowing God is the beginning in kindergarten and working through 13 years of school, and then moving on. You got to get to Him to know Him. But I want you to know verse 11 and verse 12. For you to get to Him, and ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven. That God's in the fire with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And if you know God, you got to get to God. But God's in the middle of a fire. And God's in the middle of darkness and clouds and thick darkness. Now I know 1 John. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. I'm not dealing with that. I'm dealing with where God dwells. God dwells in thick darkness. And the Lord spake, verse number 12, unto you out of the midst of the fire. You get to God, you got to get through the fire. And you got to get through thick darkness in which you cannot find your way, and you must have one to lead you. But now I want you to know, all you saw was darkness, and all you saw was fire, and you heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. I don't want you to go away from here carving out something that you call God. You didn't see me. I didn't even appear to you in any likeness. All you saw, all you heard were words. Well, we're far advanced of them. We're not going to go cut us out a calf. Or mold one from gold. You've got all kind of images in your head of God. I grant you that. You've got all kind of images of God when you bow your knee. I don't know, but what you're not praying to one you've made. Here's where I dwell. And you got to get to me. That's an unheard of thing in this generation. Now Jesus said, come unto me. When the Spirit of God helps a poor sinner, that's all He's going to help. A sinner. That's the only one. realized in my soul. You remember the hymn we sang? Guilty. Only hope's mercy. When the Spirit of God hits us on to a Christ that command you come to Him, it's the easiest thing in the world. But the more you learn of God, you know of you, the more softly and the more consciously do you approach unto God. And if one gets to God, it's going to be through the fire and through thick darkness. And God will always, in your mind and in your heart, He will keep at an undetermined distance, so that when He does appear, you will value His presence. Is there anyone here that walks consciously in the awareness of God every waking moment? If you tell me you do, you're not telling me the truth. None of us do. And God will keep Himself in your mind and in your heart at a distance that you don't know where, so that when that you do get near Him by the Spirit's help, you will value His presence. He'll make you drink bitter water so you'll value the tree that's cast in the water. I don't know anybody that's got bitter water to drink. Let me say, I know but few people that have bitter water to drink. But oh, when they find the tree cast in that water and it becomes sweet, how they value that old cross. God will make you feel your weakness, your inability to do anything, that you might value His power when you're unable to do even the very commands of God. In one aspect, He's very easy to get to. And in another, it's an impossibility to get to Him. He commands you to take of the water of life freely. Boom, every side of that spring, it's guarded. He'll not let you in carelessness approach and drink. He'll not let you take a cup from there and not value the cup when you get it. He'll make you go through the desert 3 days and 3 nights without water, so that when He does bring you to the water of life, it'll have a special meaning in your soul. I know that Christ endured that utter outer darkness when God turned His face from Him. I know Christ endured the awful pain of that fire burning from His Father's wrath towards Him. I know that He endured that for you. But you're going to still go through the fire. And you're going to go through deep water. The narrow path of eternal life and to eternal life. Following God and obeying God is completely opposite of the nature that I possess. Religion has fixed an easy path. An easy entrance. A crossless path. And a crossless entrance. I am crucified with Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its lust. We won't let it have preeminence. We won't let it dictate. My natural being will not dictate to me the path of God. If you live after the flesh, Paul said, ye shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the flesh, you shall live. If you put to death the flesh. There is a place in the very heart of God where the treasures lie for the children. But they're costly gems if you get them. One of the old writers of bygone centuries said, what trifling acquisitions we are content with in spiritual attainment. If you are satisfied where you are either dead, asleep, or so backslidden from God that you don't even know if you know God. Despised today is a teacher that would put you to the test of making application of the laws of physics and chemistry to get an answer. You just want the answer. Despised today is anybody that will press present day claims of a living Lord upon anybody. He's Lord, or he's not your Savior. He's the director of your life, or he's not your Savior. Nobody has ever or ever will accept Jesus to find that someday they can make him Lord. You can't divide Christ and his offices. You can't take him as Savior and leave him out as priest and prophet and king. But you better not press these claims upon religious folk today. We can declare the death. We can declare the cross. We can declare the truth that Christ ever liveth. But you better not make an application to the very people of God. I'm not interested in whether or not you know 2,000 years ago some folk nailed Jesus to the cross. I'm interested only in the reality in your soul that you know he died. And the only way you know he died is in the fact that he's insisting and demanding of you that you die. You're not your own. Gone. And I keep, I guess, to some harping upon it. But gone is what eternal life is all about. It's about one man and one woman. I'm going to see Grandpa when I die. I don't know if you're going, if that's your motive. That bride walking down to meet her soon-to-be husband, she's got one thing on her mind. Eternal life is about a woman being prepared throughout time to be eternally compatible with her living husband. She's not going to meet an unknown Christ. She's met him in time. She's not going to be wed to an unknown husband. She's got to know him in time by walking with him. She'll know something about him when she gets there. There won't be an unknown man standing down at that altar. She'll get this knowledge with like experiences of Christ while she lives on earth. Did he have a cross? You're going to have one. Did he die? You're going to die. Did he end up alone? You're going to end up alone. You may have friends all around you every day of your life, and they may be there when you pass through that narrow gate headed into eternity, but you're going by yourself. If you get to know him, you're going to get along with him now. Was he despised? You're going to be. You're not going to hold hands with religion and Christ. He's going to keep pulling you completely out. As you heard of the harlot system. Religion satisfied but getting a few facts. But the children often find themselves in the middle of darkness that they don't know how they got there. They don't know how they can get out. They find great anxieties within their soul. They find themselves in the middle of God's burning fire. God is a consuming fire. You know something about it. Before you get there, God will burn up everything that you're holding on to. By way of, this is eternal life. God will strip you of absolutely everything. You've got nothing. You don't even have your profession of faith. We can live upon these little shiny bubbles of facts and a few little experiences till darkness sets in and the fire destroys them. Then we're standing all alone in need of the truth of God being firmly established in our soul. If the church can ever get here, 1 Corinthians 11:9, I know I'm out of time. I'm aware and I won't keep you long. You're free for the rest of the day, so give me a moment or two. 1 Corinthians 11:11. Nevertheless, no, 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, neither was the man created for the woman. The woman's created, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David, of the seed of Adam. But the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this is speaking in the natural. But everything Paul said in the natural has got spiritual application. You were created for Christ Jesus. He was made of bone and flesh. God is creating you anew for Him. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man. Both are incomplete in self. It takes somebody in your life. It's got all your heart to bring out you. And that's why there was that emptiness within until you found somebody you loved. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Ephesians 1, the church, His body is the fullness. His church is the fullness. The church of the living God brings out the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ in every generation that she lives. But we're not doing too good a job of that right now. You are the fullness of Christ. Reverently I speak, but Christ was incomplete and will remain incomplete until that woman is finally holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y united to Him. He's incomplete until His fullness is brought standing by His side. If the church can ever get back to what she is and why she is, and I'll close with this, and one more time, making herself appealing to the Son of God, we might find Christ back in our midst. Everything had to be right when you were going to meet, or when that boy was coming to pick you up that had your heart. Everything. Hair. Eyes. The lips. Everything had to be right. Why do you think you had that? Somebody had your heart. Why do I know that the church will one more time make herself appealing unto the Son of God? Because Christ will capture her heart. You're not going to dance through life living for self and die and go to heaven. You're going to make yourself ready for Him while you're going through life. If you met Him, He's going to gain all of your heart. Who's adorning? Peter said to that woman. Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the putting on of gold, or of the wearing of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is the only thing God's looking at when you enter here. How's your heart? Have you adorned it? You got it ready? And that's why you get awake. Water on your face. And a cup of coffee. And you get awake. And you get somehow alert.
for you bend that knee to your husband. Let it be, don't let it be the outward, let it be the inward, the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Will he receive me today? Am I ready? Him to take me out and let's walk down through that path on the shady green trees and cool atmosphere, holding hands. Am I ready for him to call me away? Just the Lord Jesus and me.